Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, where we've been doing the songs of Christmas. Those of you that are working for perfect attendance were here Christmas Eve. And you were also here the day after Christmas, which we did have service here. Was normal for the most part. Some of you were with family and out of town or all of that. So Luke chapter 2, we're finishing up our songs of Christmas with Simeon, the Song of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, beginning around verse 25. And you know what? I don't have the page number, but I'm going to guess it's around 857 in your black Bibles. I'm just that good, Paul. I'm that good that I know. Is that good? If you want to use our Bibles here, 857, you can use our Bibles. You're welcome to them. If you don't have a Bible, Merry Christmas. You can take one home. But some of you I know have Bibles, and I don't want to see them in your hands on the way out. These are for folks without Bibles. Brooks. All right, just checking. All right, so page 857, I'll wait till you get there. There's a lot of lists, top 10 lists. Have you seen those? The top 10 news stories, top 10 books, and all of that going on, the top 10. The top 10 news out this week, I saw that one of the top news stories was the miners being rescued down in Chile, however we say it, Chile. And as a matter of fact, one of them that came out, he said, "I feel like I've been born again, I've been rescued." You know, and there's a picture here when we look at the Song of Simeon, we're going to be looking at salvation, which means to rescue. So we have a perfect illustration of that in the news this year. And of course, there's other stories, but that was a major news story of a rescue, a salvation. So let's read Luke chapter 2. We're going to pray and take a look at this. Luke chapter 2. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said," breaks out, and we're going to imagine a song. We're going to treat this as a song. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what had been said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Wow. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed. Hallelujah. And Lord, as we take, kind of move into opening your word here, Lord, we open our ears to listen, our hearts to discern, to really hear, Lord, from our insides what your Spirit is saying. Thank you for the promise of new life. And let your word speak to us clearly this morning in this brief time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 The spring of salvation is our first point. And all over town this morning, I titled this vision. So we've kind of had a title word for every week, where Mary was magnified and Zechariah was faithful. Today it's vision. And that becomes apparent why in the story. But this, in preparing for this, I kind of thought maybe it would be like kind of a vision for the year. And so all over York, I think people are listening to Vision Sundays, and that's okay. But this morning, we have to begin here, and we're going to do that through January. We're going to touch on some things of where we're hoping to go this year and experience and what we believe the Lord is saying through January. But this morning, there's a starting point, and it kind of focuses our vision, where we put our glasses on and it helps us to see through a certain lens, and that lens is salvation. All of our plans as a congregation this year find their birth in the picture of salvation. And you say, well, what is salvation? I actually put this in your notes. When I refer to salvation, I refer to it as an expression of the good news of what God did for us through His Son, the incarnate Son, the Son that came from eternity into time to save us from sin, the devil, and death. Salvation. Hey, being pulled out of a cave is great. That's really good news. Amen. The devil, death, sin. Wow. Not to minimize being underground, but being pulled out and seeing the light. There's all kinds of illustrations in this. But salvation this morning, as we launch into a new year, as you look at your list of resolutions, and I've told you before, every year for the last 7 or 8 years, when I put away the Christmas decorations, I write myself a note. And then I stick it in our Christmas ornaments, and the next year I read my note to myself. And usually, it's listing all of the things you'd like to have done this year. Here, did you do this? Did you do that? Did you? And then when I open it up and I look at it, I thought, oh no, that's, ooh. Mm. You know, I just kind of flip it over. And so this year, when I wrote my little note, under the inspiration of the Spirit, I just wrote, you know what, just look at the other years and you'll know what you need to do. Because, Dennis, I haven't mastered them. So next year when I open up, it'll say, see last year. And then I'll say, see last year. And I'll go back a few years to realize what I haven't done. We all have that. You laugh because we experience that. We make a lot of resolutions and when we wrestle with them all year. This year, as we launch out, everything springs and is birthed out of this lens and this vision of salvation, of rescue, of the expression of God's love through His Son to save us from sin, the devil, and death. Okay? Salvation is used in a specific sense here in the Bible, and it's this wellspring of rescue. It's threaded all through these songs. As we've gone through all of the Christmas songs, this is the fifth one. Salvation continually comes up, and it's no different on this one. Now, Simeon's statement in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." That's the vision this year as we head out. That Simeon was promised by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he saw something. And he looked upon the salvation. Now, what could this have possibly meant for him? Many of us, when we have babies, we go into the hospital and we're not really sure what to say. You know, we're kind of looking at the eyes and, oh, he has your eyes. And my goodness, where did all of this hair come from? You know, and for those people that have hair, or, you know, and their baby has hair, and where did all this hair come from? You know, why is it curly? But it seems that when Simeon grabbed a hold of this baby, who was just about 8 years old, you can read a few verses above that to find out why they went to the temple and the customs. Simeon knew exactly what he was going to say. He didn't have to like just feel awkward. It didn't seem like an awkward moment when you're in the hospital trying to figure out what to say. He knew exactly what he wanted to say. Now, Simeon as a guy, we want to look at what we're told about him. We're told him that he's a man. His name was Simeon. Well, that's good. He lived in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. And it also says that he was waiting. That he was actually waiting. And so people would pass him in the temple from day to day, and they'd say, well, what's on the schedule today, Simeon? Well, actually, I'm going to wait. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for a promise. I'm waiting for the promise of what's been said to happen to the people, God's people, Israel. I'm waiting to see those promises fulfilled. That's what I'm doing today. Really? Well, that's what you said last week. Well, I'm still doing it because I'm still waiting. I was promised that I would see it, and I haven't seen it yet. Now, we could broaden this phrase, this term of salvation, to come out and say, well, it's not just a song about salvation. This isn't just the promise of salvation. This actually is a book about salvation. If somebody would come to you and say, well, in one word, tell me what the Bible means. Tell me what it's all about. What is this book about? You can say, well, it's about salvation. It's about a rescue. So you look at Noah in the ark, And then you look at Moses. We can follow it into Moses and going through the sea in the Exodus. Look at Jonah. Look at Joseph. These are not stories about a salvation and a rescue that God kind of just helped them along. You know, where they kind of did it, but God's hand came in to help them. This is a book of, and those are stories about God rescuing them wholly by His power. Wholly by His power. They were powerless to accomplish it without Him. Salvation itself is not a story of men and women saving ourselves, doing our best with a little help from God. This is really important. We talked about this a few weeks ago when I read that dialogue. Salvation is not a story about us doing a little better this year, trying a little harder, getting up a little earlier this year. How about men doing their best? The story of salvation is a story of God doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We're not able to do on our own. And that's to save us from sin and the consequences of sin. So we sing these, the song of the blood. That's basically the whole message. Salvation. We couldn't do for ourselves. So let's look at the song for a moment. Salvation from what? Salvation, actually, let's go to for whom. In verse 32, for the light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. Do you notice that he reverses the order from Israel? He puts the Gentiles ahead of them. It's amazing. And it goes to illustrate what the angel had already said, that this is good news for all people. What do you mean the Gentiles? Who's talking about them? I'm here to see the promises of God to His people. But here's now Simeon echoing the song of the angels for all people, even the Gentiles. So there's not a person on the planet which this is not good news to. It excludes no one. Our message excludes no one. It's for all people. So everyone, every people group, every economic situation, it's for all of us. Now, salvation from what? Verse 31 says that you have prepared in the presence. That this has been prepared, that there's been a preparation. We read that in the prophets. We read it in the life of John the Baptist of a preparation. And we look back to Zechariah's song in verse 77. Chapter 1, verse 77, he says that in 76, he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. We've got Zechariah referring to his son, John the Baptist, saying that you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways for what? To give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. Speaks of John the Baptist. Going before. It's been prepared. Now in this sense, we get a very broad view that this salvation is for all people. It's for everyone. Because everyone needs a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior, at least everyone that I've ever met. And if we're honest, we know that's true. Because none of us love God with all of our heart. None of us serve Him the way we, here's that word, should. I think that's made manifestly apparent in the Ten Commandments. Isaiah 42:7, I read a little bit of that this morning. You can turn to it if you like. I'm going to read it, though. Isaiah 42:7 tells us what this servant does. He opens, in verse 6 and 7, he opens the eyes of the blind. He frees us from prison. And he releases people and releases us from the dungeon. That's in Isaiah 42. Okay? This is the salvation from what? Well, from blindness, from prison, and from dungeons. That's what he's coming for. You say, well, I see clearly. I'm not trapped in a dungeon. I'm fairly free. I'll leave here and go out to eat. Really? But did you ever say to yourself, if I could only turn back time? Have you ever said, if I could only be set free from this? And you fill in the blank. Did you ever look around and feel like you're 10 steps behind everyone else? This is salvation. Sight to the blind, release from prisons of debt, or of debt, spiritual debt, of shame, as was spoken this morning, of depression. These are dungeons, very dark. And just as they were pulled out of the shaft, there was a hole drilled down in, and they were pulled out. That is salvation from sin and the consequences of sin. And we flip back to Luke chapter 2 in verse 34. What I want to do is I'm not going to look so much at 29, 30, 31, 32. I want to focus on just a few words from the next few verses, 34, 35, 36, or 34 and 35, really. And I've labeled this the great divider. What Simeon begins to do is he begins to just give us a glimpse, Mary and Joseph, a glimpse of what this is going to be like, this salvation in the man. In verse 34, it says that he blessed them. He blessed them, plural, Mary and Joseph, he blessed them. And then he does something interesting. He looks at Mary, singular. He looks at just Mary. Now, we don't read much at all anymore about Joseph. Joseph seems to kind of, the dad seems to drop off the radar. Some of the commentators believe that he even died somewhere along the way. We have no biblical proof of that. He's just silent. So it's interesting that Simeon looks at Mary, almost knowing that this is how it's going to play out, looks at her and says, listen, you're the one from a heart is going to bear this. Now listen. He says that Jesus, this baby, is going to be the great divider. Jesus is going to be a crossroads for those that he encounters in his life, in his goings, in his walkings. He's going to be a crossroads for people. He's going to be the kind of person that it's impossible to be neutral on. He's going to be the great divider. And then he says, and I've labeled this rise and fall. Simeon says to her, many will rise, and many will fall, and many will rise over this little one. In other words, folks are either going to stand upon him or they're going to trip and stumble due to him. People are going to fall or they're going to rise. There's no neutrality here. There's going to be one or the other. You're going to be falling or rising. So we get the great divide. It'll be dividing the hearts. But you cannot go around Jesus, is what Simeon's saying. You can't avoid it. What are you going to do with this man? See, the apostles never faced death for reminding people of the humility of the Galilean carpenter. And neither will you and I, really. You know, we can go into our workplaces, we can go into our schools, and we can talk about the Jesus who was philanthropic, who was kind, who was the gentleness of Jesus. We talk about the kindness of Jesus. And folks, they might ignore you. They may get up and give a cup of coffee, but they're not going to fight with us, are they? But what we cannot do is insist upon that God has made Jesus both Christ and Lord. That we cannot do. We cannot begin to talk about the exclusive claims of Christ. For instance, Jesus is the only way to the Father. That will light people up, doesn't it? Because they'll either stumble over him or they'll rise above him. Or not above him, but on him. They'll rise above it. So the apostles never were stoned. Stephen was not stoned because he talked about the gentle humility of this carpenter that walked about the countryside. He got stoned because he called them stiff-necked people that would not hear the voice of the Lord, the one. They gnashed their teeth and threw him down. Have you ever had a day like that at work? See, that's the divide. So understand that that's happening. And many of us will be wanting to keep it gentle and kind. But we need to talk about, well, the true claims, the exclusive claims, then there's going to be a lot of rising or a lot of falling, a lot of stumbling at that point. See, we polite conversations, that won't be tolerated for us. And Eve, everybody here today, we cannot avoid him. You cannot avoid him. You cannot go around him. You'll either rise above him, you'll rise on that rock, or you'll stumble and trip over him. And that's what Simeon's saying here. But that's not all he says. He also says that he'll be a sign opposed. And God's people knew all about signs, rainbows, pillars of clouds and fire and blood on the doorposts. Jesus in his life and his miracles and his death was a sign. And he was made a sign that was opposed. See, do you remember? This man eats and drinks with sinners. He was opposed. He cast out demons by the devil, is what they said to him. They opposed him even then. Even on the cross, they jeered at him and mocked him. He was a sign opposed his whole life. And Simeon, he saw it. And he's looking at the mother of Jesus saying, be ready for this. This is how it's going to go. And as I thought about this, I thought, well, even today, he's a swear word. Isn't he? You know, when folks slam their fingers in the door, they don't yell, "Oh, Buddha." Do they? Or maybe you do. No, they don't. I don't think I've ever seen a satanic cult take the scales of Islam and put them upside down on a t-shirt to oppose. No, he's a sign opposed. That's why. He's a sign opposed. That's why there's those little fish on the back of the cars that are flipped upside down with little feet on them and all matter of stuff. He's a sign opposed. Just when you look at that, think, you know what? Simeon prophesied this. God knew that was happening. Maybe that'll calm you down a little bit because you want to rear-end them and knock it off. Or is that just me, Scott? I don't know. So if I hit that just right, it'll pop right off. Yeah, well, he's a sign opposed. Oh, well, you know what? God revealed it to Simeon, revealed it to Mary's mom. Okay, I'm cool with that. I get it. All right. He's a sign opposed. He's a sign spoken against. He's also, there's a piercing sword that Simeon says in verse 35. Looking at Mary. Can you imagine what these words felt like as Mary drove home from the temple? You know, she's in the car or wherever, she's thinking about what was said. Can you imagine that? That she just heard about this baby and the mistreatment that he was going to endure. Can you imagine what it was like to be the mother of the Christ? To go into the market and hear and there and hear that your son's being spoken against and maligned by the religious leaders, to hear from various sources that they're hatching a plan to kill your own son. When I won't take a long time with this, but I remember when I first talked to my father about wanting, I just felt the call. I was young in high school, and I remember talking to my dad about the feeling the call to pastoral ministry. My father is a pastor as well, and I thought he would be excited by it. But what he did, and I understand it now, years later, he got down right on my eye level and said, son, this is the last thing I want for you. I remember being shocked. I thought you'd be happy about this, because I'm kind of happy about this. But the father knew. the rest of the story. I get that now. Jesus, this is the last thing I want for you, would be Mary's cry. I look at my own thought. I look at my own son, Cass. I couldn't bear the thought of that. You know, to lay your head on your pillow at night at your house and wonder, where is he tonight? I wonder if he's in somewhere. You know, because Jesus is saying, well, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but, you know, there's nowhere for the Son of Man to lay his head. So here's Mary thinking, well, I wonder where he is tonight. Because he had a home, but this call, this mission has taken him out. And there's a sword piercing. Now, if the sword hadn't pierced her heart at that point, it surely did when he spoke to her from the cross. He said, woman, behold your son. And you wonder if the words of Simeon were echoing in her heart, saying, that's the piercing now. I feel it now. It's very acute. And Jesus looks at John and said, behold your mother. Simeon says, and a sword will pierce through your own soul. Imagine being the mother of the Christ. I thought this was good news of great joy. Wait a minute. So as a community, as a congregation called City View, as we move ahead this year into another calendar year of ministry, our plans, our strategies, our programs, our structure, they must spring out of this glorious salvation. Even as painful as it might be, as those of us in our dealings with others may feel a sword piercing our own soul, saying, this surely isn't worth it. We stand every week and we sing the songs. And underlying it all has to be, my eyes have seen the salvation promised. That is underlying everything we do. We have seen the salvation. We've got to know that as we become identified with Christ, we conform to his image, we will be also spoken against. Our last point, hearts revealed, is really a gift from God. We'll experience all of these things as we identify with him this year. And he says in verse 35 that the hearts, thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And nothing will reveal what's going inside a person quite as much as their acceptance or their rejection of Jesus Christ. It's interesting how all this goes together. Either we're going to be humble and cry out to God for his mercy, or we're going to be so full of ourselves that we stand back and say, and lift our hands up and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like most men. Thank God I'm not like other men. Our thoughts will be revealed. And then really, as we head into the new year, this is true vision. This is true vision for us, the salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? It all stems from this. Benjamin, why don't you guys come up? As I said, being neutral this morning is not an option. Either we stumble over him or we rise up with him. So as we come today, let's stand this morning and stretch. As we come this morning to a new year, new hopes, new visions, many of us watched another ball drop and wonder, well, how is this year going to be any different? For some of you, I encourage you to come to Jesus and let Him release you from the dungeon. Let Him pull you up through the impenetrable rock. You find yourself in that utter darkness, at a loss, a no hope. Let Him pull you out where you are helpless to help yourself. Let Him rescue you, this great and mighty salvation. Letting Him set us free from this continually going around the mountain. Right? Allow Him to restore vision back to us here in 2011. Let Him give us 2020 vision, that we're looking forward, not backward. Hallelujah. I want to pray for you this morning. If you'd like to lift your hands, I want to pray as we begin the new year together. If you're part of the prayer team, I'd like to invite you up here just as we're praying, just to be ready to receive those that would like to really be set free, to really know freedom, to really know light, and to be able to see and have true vision. Hallelujah. Father, I just bless this congregation, Lord, this body identifying itself, Lord, as City View Church. We're one of many, Lord, all over the world gathering these days to lift up Your holy name, the beautiful name, the powerful name of Jesus. Lord, I pray a fresh vision, Lord, of salvation over this place this year. Lord, that we would see, Lord, some of us for the very first time, that You have rescued us from our sin, Lord, eternal death, and Lord, the adversary, the devil. Lord, You have given us a total rescue. Lord, I pray for new oxygen to be given, new breath of life to this place, Lord. Lord, and this morning, Lord, even as we're speaking, Lord, that You are stirring in the hearts of some, Lord, that have stumbled over You, that have tripped over You for years. Lord, I pray that this would be a season, or that even this morning would be a day that they would stand upon Your rock and not be crushed underneath it. Lead them, Father, to Your... Hallelujah. Hallelujah.